We're continuing our series called The Word and the World. And when we talk about the Word, we're talking about the Word of Jesus Christ. And we're talking the world, we're talking about this world of man. I've heard a quote, I love repeating it, there is no planet B. This is it. And the book of Acts is a history of how the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can't be written out of our story. It has spread in the world in real time and by the apostles and then by the growing church. We have the record of that. Acts is a history of the word of Jesus Christ at work in the world of man, and therefore Acts is a help to our faith today as we believe in Jesus Christ and as we follow him. We're not the first ones to do this. We have sort of the beginner's manual here in the book of Acts. It shows light to our path and is a lamp to our feet. So last time we considered this Jerusalem Council where they were weighing the free offer of the gospel, that they were defending the grace of Jesus Christ both to Jewish people who had the law of Moses and to Gentiles who did not have the law of Moses. And the apostles together agreed they were going to defend the free grace of Jesus Christ apart from works of the law, that we're saved through the work that Jesus has finished for us and not through our own works. And Peter stood up and talked about how God decides to cleanse a person's heart through faith, that it's with the heart that one believes and is justified. And we reviewed those things. And James even stood up and said, this is not new. This has been declared from of old in the Old Testament. This was James, the brother of Jesus Christ. So now we're going to pick it up. And when we begin with verse 19, we are actually reading James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother, obviously, since he was not a son of God in the way that Jesus Christ was. But James continues to give his recommendation. And we're going to learn about this from the Word of God together. So verse 19, James the apostle said, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols. This would have been food that had been offered in sacrificial meals to gods like Zeus or Poseidon or Aphrodite. And then they had like cafes and dinner places next to these temples. They're saying, James says, we recommend you abstain from these foods. We'll talk about that later. And it says, abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality. Any of that activity that would be outside of marriage between one man and one woman for life. Abstain from that and from what has been strangled and from blood. These are some dietary things. You're like, boy, this is a real grab bag of items here. Like, they got together and this is what they came up with. And yes, we'll explain why in a moment. And then James says, for from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So we see that these have cultural implications to them, that there's many people in the world who know the laws of Moses. So we're already seeing there's a reference here to the conscience of others as we walk with Jesus Christ. More on that in a moment. Verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. This is where all the Gentile believers were. They sent Judas called Barsabbas. Obviously, Judas was a follower of Christ and said, you know, I don't want to keep that name anymore. It's kind of been ruined by Judas who betrayed Jesus. Just call me Barsabbas. I mean, son of the Sabbath, right? That's why there's name changes and things like that. And Silas, leading men among the brothers, sent them with the following letter, quote, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from among us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. Remember, some had gone out and troubled them, saying that they had to keep the whole law of Moses in order to be saved, and saying, we didn't send these people to you. We're defending the free grace of Jesus. These two guys will back up what we've said. And then it says in verse 28, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, from eating blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus, with many others also. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. I invite you to pray with me as we ask our Father for his help in the hearing of his word. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the Bible, Lord, that we are able to turn to it again and again. And it without fail, shows us our Savior Jesus, his grace for us, his love for us, and also his authority over us, and his leadership of our lives again and again. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us in the quiet of these moments. Lord, we seek to open our hearts and our minds to you. We know that it is through your word that we receive much encouragement. So, Lord, give us the faith that we need to rest in Jesus Christ. Give us the heart to obey him. Lord, give us a mind that has our thinking changed and comes into alignment with what you want us to think and how you want us to live, Lord. So speak to us now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, summarizing all those verses that we read together, what I believe Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wants us to see from a passage like this is that there is an unstoppable unity in the church of Jesus Christ. There's an unstoppable unity in the church of Jesus Christ. They all got together for the biggest problem they'd ever faced in the early church, and they all came out united. That is no small accomplishment. I have trouble deciding where we're going to have dinner with my wife and I and what we're going to watch on Netflix, right? And how often that just ends with, I can't decide, right? But how unique that this council did not end with them saying, we can't figure this out. They figured it out. And so the point of this being here in the book of Acts is to tell us as believers 2,000 years later, followers in the same Jesus Christ, that there is still an unstoppable unity that exists in the lowercase c, Church Jesus Christ, Church of Jesus, small churches, but in the capital C, all the true church of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, unity is something that is highly sought after in principle, right? But it is something that is much harder to come by in practice. Everybody loves the idea of unity, right? It's just hard to actually achieve it. We have unity that is false. For example, you have things like the United Nations. Not here to make big political statements, but boy, the irony of that. You know, they have veto power over one another. You know, they try to be united in things while they're actually still fighting wars at the same time, right? So the United Nations, you have the U.S. Congress, right? Which they've really struggled to pass anything together. You have the UAW, the United Auto Workers Union, right? But that is one of the more contentious groups, always being asked for different political standings one way or the other. But I share all those examples just to note how often unity exists in name only. It exists in name only. Like, we'll put it in the name, United Nations, United States, United Auto Workers Union. But just having united in your name doesn't make it so. It's harder to come by. There's also a unity that is flawed. We've experienced throughout history, you could look at things like Nazism, right? Unity, no doubt, but deeply flawed. We can look at communism, the idea that we are going to figure out justice and redistribution of things all on our own, but we're going to take it from others, right? We have capitalism, which is we're going to be united in making as much money as fast as we can to spend as much as we can on ourselves, right? So these are all things where people are united in, but it's a unity that is flawed at its core, right? We're familiar with unity that is false, unity that is flawed. There's unity in failure, right? It's known that sheep will what? Follow each other right off a cliff. They are united. We're going the same direction. We're all going the same way. Like, if only one of these sheep would pipe up and say, but yeah, where are we going, though? Like, what direction are we going, right? There's a unity that can exist in failure, and that's not a good unity, right? And as Browns fans, we're all familiar with unity and misery, right? We're all in this together, right? But the thing is, we just want to get out of this. Like, somebody get us out of this Browns situation, right? They're like, we got draft picks. I'm like, we don't pick good anyway. Like, it doesn't matter. So there's all different forms of unity that we're familiar with that failed to actually be worth seeking after, even in our own personal families. Unity is a challenge and something where unity should be so natural, so easy to come by, brother, sister, mother, father, husband, wife, with children, parents, right? Unity that should be so easy to come by is escapes us so often and is flawed and is deeply broken. We've experienced the collapse of unity. It's hard for us to come by. And so everybody wants it. The question is, how do I find unity? And how do we find a unity that is worth having? And the Bible thankfully answers the questions that it raises. It says, it shows us in the pages of Acts, it's right here in Jesus Christ. The followers of Jesus throughout history, we can turn to stories like this, they have a record of unity that is not only an agreement of us who follow Jesus together, but a unity that is also acceptable to God. It's pleasing in his sight as we're united in Jesus Christ. And it's truly amazing to a world that is watching us. This is, how do these guys stick together rather than pull apart? And that's what we've seen in Acts so far, right? The church is together. If you could write that down, that could stick with you. If anything else, what you see in Acts is that the church is together. They're together and they're believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. When they worship, they're together. They're obeying the Lord together. They're giving to meet the needs of others is together. They gather together. They pray together. And they decide, again, together. We see that throughout the book of Acts. Outside opponents keep trying to come in to divide and conquer, and the stakes are high. But at the Jerusalem Council, there was a greater force at work than outside forces. It was Jesus Christ in every heart of these believers who united them in this decision. The church in Acts eats up external divisions for breakfast, and by lunchtime, it spits it out. I mean, nothing has been able to drive a wedge between the church of Jesus in the book of Acts. The church is a diversity in unity. And it's not uniformity. They're not all the same. These are Jew and Gentile people. These are nations. They got different languages, different cultures, different places they live. They fought wars against each other. The church is a diversity now in unity because of the authority of Jesus Christ. A lot of big words, but this is what every nation in the world is trying to be engaged in its own unity project. And God's already doing this through Jesus Christ. Now, the point is today is that this unity has stood the test of time. It's been created by God. And this unity of the church exists unbroken throughout history for those who are under the authority of Jesus. There will be old opponents that we face. There will be new opponents that we face as Christians that still seek to divide us. The stakes still remain high. But we have the same God and Father of our same Savior, the Lord Jesus. We have the same Word of God, which is able to guide us and give to us this unstoppable unity as we seek to live together for the Lord. So what is this unstoppable unity in Christ? Well, first of all, the church has a unity in the gospel. The church has a unity in the gospel. This is so basic, but yet it is so essential to remember. Even as I had a meeting with 20 other pastors on Friday, they got us all together in a room, and it was great. We're all seeing each other. We're all talking. We're all drinking coffee. We're talking about cultural issues and how to lead each other as Christians to be a bright light for Jesus. And we're eating, and we're discussing, you know. But after about an hour and 15 minutes together, we start to see some differences among one another. And we had occasion to disagree with one another. And for one another, I have to say, hold on a minute. Wait, we have to figure some things out. And we're always coming back to, however, some of the disagreements we have, the unity we have in the gospel is greater. So I turn your attention to verse 19. Let's focus in on James. He says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. In verse 24 and 25, you see this other great statement of unity. They say, no, these persons who went out from us to trouble you Gentiles, that you need other things besides Jesus Christ to save you, that was wrong. So they're united to the Gentiles, saying, no, we have the same Savior in Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 25, it says, we have come to one accord. We've come to one accord. We're in one decision on this in the gospel. So we're all familiar with, have you guys heard Matthew 7 before? you know, where Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye, right? He says, first take the log of sin out of your own eye before you try to go looking for the speck of sin in your brother's eye. So most people read that verse and say, judge not, make no decisions, pronounce no judgments, right? And that's wrong to man, not according to our natural way, where we turn a blind eye to our own sins and zero in on the smaller sins of others. He's saying, don't misjudge things, is the warning there. Otherwise, that same bad standard of judgment of man will be turned back on you. When you try to judge people that way, you pronounce judgment on your own self by what you do. Now, you turn to other verses like Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. We're told there that the solid food of the Word of God is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That sounds like passing judgment on good and evil, true and false, from the Word of God. So we are called to judge things as Christians by the Word of God. We see the whole Jerusalem Council, the whole church comes together to judge things according to the Word. And so the Word creates the church. It's not the other way around. And here you have the whole church united because they're all putting themselves under the Word of God. In a commentary I read, what they do here, because they're united in the gospel, they rebuked false additions that were needed for salvation. They rebuked false additions that people were trying to add on for salvation, and they received the Gentiles. They gave them full assurance of their salvation in Jesus Christ. They said, you guys have turned from sin to trust in Jesus. He is your Savior. You are in the kingdom of God. And so the gospel is this truth that unites us as Christians. Chris just read his passage from Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. We are united together as Christians in who came? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why did he come? To suffer in our place as a substitute for our sins, to show us a life of full and perfect obedience, to show us that those who believe in him, though we die, yet we shall live. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are a to-be project. What you are today is not what you are always going to be. As Christians, we are all in agreement on that. Not only are you going to progressively grow in the likeness of Christ, but when you die in Christ, you will be raised in his return with a new and an eternal body. We are all in agreement on these basic things, and that we are to labor to make the gospel known, that we are to return to the duties of our lives and do them in a way that is out of love for Jesus Christ. So these are all the truths that unite us. So the gospel has a transcendence above all culture, above all nations, above all the world, but also transfers from one to the other. That's why Christianity is global. It's not anchored to any one culture. We talk about creation and fall and redemption, and this unites us. So what we see here from the church is, here in the book of Acts, they're not going above the gospel and trying to add on their own things, but they're also not going below the gospel and denying these important truths that of created by God, fallen in sin, redeemed through Jesus Christ. If you like, what they did was they walked the gospel line. They're not going to give license to sin. They're not saying the law can save you. They're not turning to the love of the world. They're united in the gift of Jesus Christ, in the need of obedience to God as a new creation in him, and that the glory of God is what we're living for. So the gospel acts as superglue. I've talked about this before. The gospel of Jesus makes sinners stick to God and sinners stick to one another. And once it's stuck together, you can't undo the superglue. It works together. And so it's like the gospel of Jesus is like a clear stereo signal come through. Like you tune to a specific channel on the radio. I remember before the days of digital buttons, you had to spin the little tuner like just right to find it, you know, where it was. And if you weren't right on it, it was not a clear signal, right? And with the gospel, you need to be right on the money with the gospel in order to be clearly united together. Or if you got an orchestra together, you need a conductor at the front, who is tuning everybody in to the same time, the same tone. The orchestra doesn't tune itself by looking to one another and say, okay, now you go. No, now you go. And they don't look to each other and try to tune their instruments to one another. They're all tuned to the conductor at the front. So you find unity not by looking to each other. You find unity by looking to the one Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we all follow him, he is leading us together in line. So the church of Jesus, it can only march to the beat of the gospel. The tuning of our lives is by the truth we find in Jesus Christ. And the reason why we have to remain united in the gospel as Christians is because there's a lot of false religions out there. There's a lot of false prophets, those who claim to have new truth above Jesus or below Jesus, saying why we don't really need him or why he's really not enough. Things that try to take us away from the truth as it is in Jesus. There's false hopes. There's false shows of unity. We've talked about examples of that before. But all these things are like trying to build your house on the sand. False religions, false prophets. I use the word all the time in our culture. It's the idea of secularism and atheism, that you can have a happy life without God. We've talked about how that is a false hope. It doesn't work. That all these things are shifting sand. These false things, they move constantly. They don't stay. The waves of time and of trial and of life will wash away false hopes eventually. It will sink whatever you build on what is false. But the truth of Jesus Christ, it's like building a house on a solid rock. He is stable. He is saving. His truth is sticking around. There's nothing that can, we just sang it a minute ago, there's nothing in our lives that can wash away the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. So notice here that this unity is not because they have no conflict in the world, but it's because they have the truth of Jesus Christ within, which unites them. It's not an absence of conflict. It's the presence of truth, of the gospel that keeps us united. So what this means for us is you will have to test all things by the word of God. The same need that the early church had, you still have today. You have to test all things by the word of God. And it's also true that you yourself will be tested by the word of God. No one will skip examination from the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And so just personally, know this, that your life must be transformed by the truth of Jesus Christ. You will be tested by the standard of what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be walking with God? What does it mean to be pleasing to God in my life? It will all be measured by Jesus Christ. And so the first step for some of you here today may be to say, you know, in order for me to have a true unity with other Christians in a church is I need to be united to Jesus Christ personally myself. And that looks like turning from false ideas about why we don't need to be personally saved with Jesus and coming to him personally and saying, I need to believe in his sacrifice for my sins. I want to surrender my life in obedience to Jesus Christ. You need to be first reconciled to God before you can fit in with other Christians. But if you'll come to Christ, then you fit in with other Christians. The first step is to come to Jesus, not essentially coming to a church to save you, but coming to him to save you. And there's a great comfort in this that, you know, if we look at the Christians in the early Jerusalem church, they never stopped facing trouble. They never stopped facing transition. But the truth of Jesus always keeps its hold on them. And you may be here today as a Christian, and your life may be going through a lot of transition today, or you may be facing a lot of trouble in your life today. And you need to know that these troubles and the transitions of your life that you go through, they will not separate you from the hope you have in Jesus Christ. This truth of Jesus will keep its hold on you. And that can be a great comfort for you today. And so just reflect as we move through this passage, you know, what situations in my life are calling me to discern what is true in Jesus Christ, to judge things according to the Word of God? Where in my life do I need to delight in the truth that is in Jesus? You may be here today, and the truth of Jesus might be something that is just in your head. And honest to goodness, it doesn't change anything in your heart. And I pray and our hope today should be that the truth we know about Jesus would be making it to our hearts and would become things that we delight in. Do I delight in the love of God? Do I delight in forgiving those who have sinned against me? Do I delight in showing mercy to those who need assistance? Do I delight in being long-suffering and showing great patience as a reflection of God's patience towards me? Think about the things you're complaining about and consider, how does the truth of Jesus need to make it from my head to my heart, to where how he's told me to live and the hope he's given me will be things I truly delight in and remain devoted to. So we have a unity in the gospel of Jesus. Secondly, we have a unity in the growing of the church. Sometimes growth can be your biggest obstacle because it changes the way things were. And that was a challenge for the early Jerusalem church. Like, the church is growing to the Gentiles. It's leaving the nation of Israel. It's going to other places. But they remained united in the growing of the church. Now, in verse 23, we've already demonstrated they call them the brothers who are of the Gentiles. So they've received them. They're recognizing these Gentile Christians have the same faith in Jesus. They have the same Father in God. We belong to the same family of the church. And what James draws up, those things to abstain from, what's important as you look through this list is to notice they're not sweeping principles. They seem kind of random, don't they? Like, don't eat what's strangled, because strangled animals end up with blood in throughout their body. So under the Jewish law, it was a strict command to not partake of any blood. It was given in order to help worshipers under the Old Covenant remember that blood is set aside in sacrifice. So it was nothing inherent to it. It was a symbolic thing which many Jewish persons held to. And then you got, at the same time, you have abstaining from sexual immorality, which is not a cultural thing, which is not just an Old Covenant thing. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's the moral law that God's created us in His image, and He wants us to uphold purity the way that He calls us to. So it's clear they're dealing with practical situations. They got all kinds of immediate, what about this question? What about that question? What do we do? They're coming out of this culture, which eats food offered to idols and which engaged in a great deal of this kind of immorality. And they're saying, what do we do? We have a lot of practical questions. They're not really going so much at principles as they are at specific situations. Now, the big thing I want us to take away from these verses is, because we could focus a lot on these particulars, but the text is not zeroed in on the particulars. In verse 28, if you examine the prohibitions, what the summary they say is, it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Now, normally, when you and I come to these kinds of questions, people got all kinds of extra add-ons and all kinds of extra burdens to add, right? When you ask for opinions about how to follow Jesus Christ, people normally got a whole dump truck worth of things to load on you. As a church planner here in Cleveland, I've been to a lot of like church growth type conferences and stuff. And let me tell you, when you go to some of these conferences, they're like, here's the 10 ways you're doing it all wrong. And here's the 10 times 10 ways that we have for you to make it right. And they just load all these extra requirements on you, all these extra ideas and opinions that really might be right for some, but aren't right for others. What I want you to see is that James and the entire church of Jerusalem said, we're not going to lay on you any unnecessary burdens. It's actually very easy for us to miss that because it's just so uncommon in our world today. But they were united to the church growing in Christ and not growing in a matter of preferences or opinions that really weren't valuable. So if you like, all these five statements, what they tell them to do, abstain from sexual immorality, don't eat food offered to idols, not partaking of blood, remembering that there's people who are of the Jewish faith all over the world who hold to the old customs. What they're doing here is they're trying to tie the shoelaces of the Gentiles well so they can run in their obedience to Jesus Christ. The early church, the Jewish believers are telling the Gentiles, you guys have a responsibility to Christ as your Lord, to obey His commands. You have a responsibility to your brothers and sisters in Christ as a church to consider their conscience and things that they can handle or not handle. And you have a responsibility to consider the world in which you live and how the way you live is being received by the world around you. And they're saying, we're going to just tighten your shoes up for you so you can run all out for Jesus Christ in your context. They're not trying to slow them down. They are equipping them. So what is this deal with the eating of meat offered to idols? Well, Paul will say elsewhere that we know that their food offered to an idol is no real thing because an idol is no real thing. Paul says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so a Christian experiences a real liberty to eat anything, basically, whether someone says it's offered to an idol or not offered to an idol or not, right? Like Starbucks as a company is always an example I use. Some people are like, I can't stand Starbucks. Some people like their Starbucks. I go there because I'm just drinking the coffee, right? I'm not trying to make a statement about Starbucks. I'm going because I want the coffee, right? And I'm free in Christ to drink coffee made by Starbucks, okay? This is a silly example, But you can think of a lot of different examples of this. However, the Christian is not just living for his liberty, which is usually harder for us to deal with because we like liberty. We struggle with the limiting of liberty because we love others. We have a much harder time with that. And they're telling the Gentiles, look, your Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ have a real conscience issue with not being able to eat food that's offered to idols because in their heart, subjectively, it's really being offered to a false god, and they don't want to join in with that. And so out of love for their brothers, they would leave off the eating of things that have been offered to idols. It's a reality that as Christians, as you look at the people in the sitting in the right hand and the left hand of you, our consciences get limited because of our past experiences, the past places and lives we've come from. We will struggle with different things. And we need to make sure that our liberty does not actually become a burden to one another in Christ. And so just a unity in seeing each other grow together in the Lord is what it takes to be unstoppable. If you're only concerned about me, myself, and I, your church is not going to grow very far. And in fact, that's the big church growth problem right there, is the believers can't figure out how to love each other and how to be with each other and take the gospel to others. You can come up with 1,000 different strategies. If you can't do it together, you're not even going to leave the parking lot. And so this is why I said, we're not going to lay these extra requirements on you, but you need to love Christ in obeying his commands. You need to love each other in the way you handle your freedoms. And you need to think about the world around you, how the way you're living is understood by them, and live in such a way as to win people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to whatever liberties you want to champion. There's all kinds of things today that we can get caught up on, and we end up championing that thing instead of the free grace of God offered in Jesus Christ. You know, they had the discipline to recognize the church has already been given the right recipe, and it's this. It's the gospel of Jesus and his grace for sinners. We have the great commandments, which is essentially the Ten Commandments. Love God, love your neighbor, and you have the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all peoples. If we don't stick with those things, the grace of the gospel, the Ten Commandments, the Great Commission, I promise you this, we will substitute. The Christian life is about having this many kids, or about having these kind of jobs, or this kind of story, or listening to these kind of podcasts. All those things I just mentioned, they're not bad, but they're preferences ultimately. And a church has to be disciplined to put the right ingredients in the pot. Otherwise, if you put other stuff in the pot, you'll be cooking, but it won't be Christianity. It'll be some version of your preferences that you're cooking up. You know, some people just love to mess with recipes that don't need messing with, right? I love pizza. I remember the shock I experienced when a pizza came in front of me had cauliflower on it. I'm like, this does not belong on pizza. Yeah, I felt all my ancestral heritage like, ah, what has happened here to this thing? Like, cauliflower, great. On pizza, not necessary, right? You know, if you want to do that, you do your thing, but I don't need cauliflower on my pizza. I once ate coleslaw that had marshmallows in it. I'm stirring through it, and I'm like, what in the world? And someone said, I just wanted to get creative, you know? And you're like, this is the wrong kind of creativity, right? I once at Ruby Tuesday, it was a really busy shift, and, you know, the kitchen is crashing again because, you know, they only pay these guys like $9 an hour. Who's really going to hustle for $9 an hour, you know? So they're cooking and they're like, table 13's ready. Get it out to table 13. And they walk out and they throw the plates down on the table. And it's Ruby Tuesday. They got all kinds of delicious burgers and they were served open burger buns. And they had forgotten to put the burgers on the burger buns. And they're looking down and I'm looking down at them like, this is obviously not right. We have obviously forgotten the main ingredient. And the key to having a unity in the growing of the church is keeping the recipe of Christianity right. Again, those three things that I mentioned. It's the grace of Jesus Christ, the great commandment, which is the Ten Commandments, love God, love one another, and the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. That's how we stay united as the body of Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's striking how often people want to burden us with other things, but you go beyond the Word of God, it's not helpful. And so when the church grows, as I'm happy to say here at Gateway, we are growing as a church. We don't need to like wave a flag, praise the Lord for it, absolutely. But it's good for us to be aware we are growing as a church, and that will test our preferences. That will test our preferences. Do you want to grow things that are simply pleasing to you? Or are we going to encourage each other to grow things which are truly pleasing to the Lord? And it's good. It will be messy. We'll have to have some councils, you know, and figure out how to keep each other united in the gospel of Christ together. These are good challenges to face. This is how to have a unity in the growing of the church. But the good news of the other side of this too is the world is not a place where you are just stuck in. Like your job, hopefully you don't feel stuck in your family, but your family, your school, wherever you're, some days you feel like you're stuck in your family, but wonderfully stuck. The places we find ourselves in, we're not just stuck there. We've been sent there. We've been placed there by God. He is seeking the lost. He is saving the lost. He is showing us how, not in some other world, but in this world, how to live for Jesus. He's showing us how to live in this world for Jesus, and the Word of God can tie our shoelaces for us that we may run for Jesus, not just for a bunch of preferences, but for figuring out. We have hard work to do as Christians, figuring out, how do I live in a way that is truly pleasing to the Lord? There's a great weight of this passage put on us. Like, how can I live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? I need to figure out also, how do I live in a way that is truly loving to my brother and sister in Christ? Not just how can they love me, but how can I love them? We need to flex these muscles of learning how to love one another. Learning, hey, in the world, what idolatry do I need to flee from? What sin do I need to flee from to make sure that I am not saying I'm free in Christ, but I'm putting myself suddenly under influences that I am not strong enough to withstand? Don't be foolish in the world. Flee from sin. Flee from idolatry. Offer yourself to Jesus. I say it just as much to myself as to you. So who has God placed in your life to tell about Jesus? Parents, I'm proud of you guys. You've got your kids here in church today because God has given you a responsibility to help them know about Jesus. And so we think about it more broadly too. Who are the people God has put in my life to give them the Word of God? Here at Gateway, we have a thing called Christianity Explored. We'll take somebody through the Gospel of Mark in 6 or 7 weeks. The Gospel of Mark with them, there's videos. You don't even have to teach. It's just questions and a guide through the book. So God has given you people in your life to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to wrap it up. Unity in the gospel, unity in the growth of the church, and unity in the glory of the kingdom. Verse 30 and 31. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. They were in church on Sunday, and they heard the word of God read, just as a little side note. Be in church on Sunday and hear the word of God. But verse 31, and when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So a great outcome for the Gentiles. They get to also see leaders. Leadership in the Bible is modeled by those who are willing to risk their lives for the faith, which is great. We see that in this passage. They're given the right hand of fellowship in Christ. They have peace. They have joy. The whole passage ends with, and Paul and Barnabas got to keep preaching Jesus. These false teachers who tried to stop them were overcome, and they get to keep teaching the word. But I want us to just, with this final thought, think about this. While that was a great outcome for the Gentile Christians, the Jewish Christians suffered greatly because of their peaceful reception of the Gentiles. And they had to prepare for rejection by the world because of their acceptance of the Gentiles in Christ. A commentary I read said this, while they were still attempting to minister to Israel, the council refused to slow down the progress of the Christian Gentiles, even though the Gentiles' every success abroad was going to make their job that much harder at home. So what's going on here for the Jewish people in the nation of Israel is the Jewish Christians are accepting those that their nation does not like. And it's going to, so the make Jerusalem great again people, or the make Rome great again people, are not going to like that the Jewish Christians are blessing Gentile Christians. And so I just want us, it's just challenging for us to see that there's a unity in the gospel that has to get beyond just the kingdoms of this earth and the cultures of this earth to the glory of God's kingdom. You see that they were willing to do this at great cost for themselves. They're not going to be pleased. People are not going to be pleased that they're putting Christ above their nation, Christ above putting Christ. They're putting Christ above their political prosperity. They're putting Christ above language, Christ above culture and customs, and they're accepting in the Gentiles. So it came at a high cost, but the unity proved to honor Christ. You know, one last story. In my junior year of high school, I suffered an injury. I was a big cross-country runner. I ran a mile in 4:40. and I ran 3 miles in like 16 and a little bit over 16 and a half minutes. So I was quick, and my goal was to go to college and run and get paid to do it and get an education. But my knees couldn't hack it. I started to develop knee injuries my junior year of high school, and I had tons of pain. I required surgery, and the doctor told me, you're not going to be able to make a life out of this, you know. And I remember, it just felt like my dreams were like just falling to the ground in that moment. But in that time, when my plans to be a professional runner were no longer gonna come true, God began to call on my heart to give me the desire He's given me now to be involved in Christian ministry. Right. So often, what happens for us as Christians is some of our personal dreams have to die in order for God's plans to be fulfilled in our life. And I just want you to know you're not alone in experiencing that, and it is a blessing when we experience that. I don't dream of what could have been anymore. I'm in awe of the opportunity that God has given to me to not be an all-star runner, but to get to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And in the same way, this was the experience of the church in Jerusalem. They were not able to turn their nation back to Jesus, but they were able to be used by God to bring Jesus to every other nation of the world. And so one dream died, and a better one took its place. And I'm just encouraging us that we have a unity that exists ultimately not in the glory of my life, of my plans, my story, but in God's kingdom and in other people knowing Jesus Christ. So seek the blessings that come along the lines of the gospel. You know, we can cling to our goals or we can cling to God, but I promise you this, you will not be able to cling to both. And you might be here today and you need to take comfort in the fact that you can trust God to write your story. Your life has gone different than you expected. And that's okay, because in Christ, God has a story that's better than we imagined. Think about it, you know, what plans of mine are perhaps falling to the ground, but don't just think of that. Consider what plans of God is He filling up in my life, and take hold of those things, hold on to those things, and have joy in those plans, and grow in a love for God's gospel, God's family, God's kingdom, and as you do, you'll find more of His love filling your heart. It'll be more a kingdom Christian rather than just a here and now Christian. So it's a great word from the Lord. I invite you to pray with me. Let's ask that the Lord would help us to have this kind of unity in His Son. Father, we are thankful, as always, for the Bible. We're thankful for the way that it shows us the real life struggles of Christians who've come long before us. But Lord, it shows us also in its pages that we have the same mighty Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have loved us who were very far from You. Lord, we ourselves, many of us, we're not Jewish persons who had the law of Moses. We were lost and without You in the world. We thank You that You have brought the good news of Your Son Jesus to us, that He is our way to God. And so, Lord, we thank You for this passage, the way that it has reminded us to keep the main things. And it has challenged us, Lord, to make sure that we love one another because Jesus loves them too. Lord, we thank You for the way this passage has challenged us that there are at times a cost for us to pay in following Jesus Christ. And in those moments, Lord, help us to understand that You're not just taking things from us, but Lord, You are turning us to Your kingdom and to living for things which are eternal. And You are turning us back to our lives and to our families, not to leave them behind, but to take them with us into the kingdom of God. So Lord, thank You for Your word. May it be a light for our feet. And Lord, may it be Your words which we come to love with our hearts and believe and to trust in wholeheartedly. So we love You and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.